Well, today we come to one of those great questions of Scripture that might have special application for those of you who've been through some measure of hardship in your life. If you've been shedding a few tears lately or somewhere along the line, you've shed a few tears, you might have a special appreciation for what we're talking about today. This great question in Psalm chapter 56, verse 8. Are not my tears in your book? What a great idea, and it's even a bigger idea than that. We come to the 56th Psalm, and this is the title that goes over the Psalm, the subheading, the subtitle, which we take to be Scripture itself. It says, this Psalm is to the chief musician upon Joneth Elam Rakakim, which means the silent dove in a faraway place. That's a tune, evidently, that was known in David's day. So this is the tune of the dove in a faraway place. This is a psalm of David when the Philistines took him in Gath, Gath being Philistine country. You might remember the story. David is running from Saul. He gets help from three people. First from his wife, Michal. Michal puts a dummy under his blankets, makes it look like he's sick in bed. This gives him a time to a head start to flee from Saul, who wanted to kill him. Then there's word from Jonathan. Jonathan shoots the arrow. If I say to my errand boy, go farther away, then that's your cue, David. Don't come home. You got to run. Dad's trying to kill you. Help from Michal. Help from Jonathan. Then he goes to the priest. And the priest gives him some bread from the holy bread of the temple, and gives him Goliath's sword. And so now David has a weapon, he has a little bit of food, and he runs to Gath, Philistine country. And he's famous in Philistine country because he killed Goliath, and he's carrying Goliath's sword. And these people recognize him as the Philistine enemy. They bring him to the king, and before the king say, this is the enemy, we found him, we captured him. And David pretends that he is insane. He drools, he scratches at the door like an animal. And the king says, take him away from me, I don't want to see him. And so they drive him away. But he's in big trouble because he's wanted at home by Saul, and he's unwanted in Philistine country. What should he do? He wrote the psalm, is what he did. In the Psalm 56, verse 1, be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. They want to kill me here. They are many that fight against me. Back home, here in Philistine country, I'm in big trouble. Verse 3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in you. And then here it is in verse 8. You number my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? We've underlined it there. A great question. That's a great question. Are my tears in your book? Isn't it so that my tears are in your book? And, of course, also in the bottle. This immediately arrests the attention of most Bible readers. When you run across this in the Psalms, this is striking. This is one of those clobber texts in the Bible. And you think, wow, you know, what's really happening here? This is a very sentimental thought that the God of the universe, the God who created the world, has actually noticed me when I cry. And not only has he noticed that I'm over here crying, he has captured my tears in his bottle, at least figuratively speaking, and maybe in some sense more than that. And he has made a note of my tears in his book. So God noticed when I cried. His heart was touched with my grief. And this strikes me as being very important somehow. I need to explore this. I need to unpack it. So that's what we're going to do right now. The question is, are not my tears in your book? And I want to say something for just a few minutes about the fascinating books of God that we read about in Scripture, because it is a fascinating topic. And then, after all, I want to talk about why these tears would matter to God in the first place. Why do they have cosmic significance? Because they do. If this verse means anything, it means that the tears of those who followed Jesus have super importance. And so we have to talk about that a little bit. So why don't we just? So here we are talking about the fascinating books of God. First of all, we have to notice that there is this like general library in heaven, and this library is sometimes referred to as the books. And so we find it in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. It's like a heavenly court record of the deeds of all humanity, good and bad. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books, some kind of a library with a plurality of books. The books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, the collection in heaven. So there's this library collection of books, and we know four of these books by name. There might be many others that we don't know, but we know four of these by name. The first one is the book of life. This is really interesting. The book of life is a roster of all of the saints in the universe, all the saved people, all of the followers of God in the whole wide world, not only today, but through all of human history. And the book of life comes up all the time in the book of Revelation in rapid fire succession. Here they are. I will not blot his name out of the book of life. All that dwell on the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, the book of life. And whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There shall in no way enter into New Jerusalem anything that defiles, but they who are written in the Lamb's book of life. God shall take away his part out of the book of life. Book of life, seven times mentioned in the book of Revelation. It figures prominently. It is evidently the roster of all the saved people of all the ages. You absolutely want to have your name in the book of life. It comes up outside of Revelation as well. Philippians 4:3, Paul is encouraging all of the people in the church at Philippi to help the co-laborers, his partners in the gospel, to help them all whose names are written in the book of life. In Daniel chapter 12, the Lord tells Daniel, your people shall be delivered. Everyone that shall be found written in the book, which we take to be the book of life. One more time, without mentioning the book of life per se, we find the idea. Hebrews 12, 22. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. We think the book of life. The roster of all the saved people of all the generations of human history. The book of life. That's a great book. We also find another book mentioned. This one is like the book of life, but it seems to be a roster of all the people who are living on earth right now. Bear in mind that if you were to go to any city until recent times, until digital times when populations have grown exponentially, you could go to any city or town, and somewhere, probably in the church offices, would be kept a record of all of the citizens of that town. So when somebody says, you know, population 518 people, somebody before the days of digitalization was keeping track of those things. There had to be birth records at City Hall or birth records in the church parish. At any rate, records. And this has ever been the way. So this is like a record of all the people who live in a town called Earth. The roster of all the people who are alive right now. Population, in this case, 7 billion. Psalm 68:28. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. The book of the living seems to have the idea of people who are living at this moment. Not all generations, but the current generation. And not necessarily good people. They're just living on planet Earth. And this psalm says, Lord, maybe you should take them away from planet Earth. These are bad people who are doing bad things. Maybe they shouldn't be allowed to live here anymore. The book of the living, a little different than the book of life. Deuteronomy 29:20. Moses says, all the curses that are written in this book, the book of Deuteronomy, shall lie upon the person who disobeys. And the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. See, it's not a heavenly book in this case. I mean, it's a heavenly book, but it's not a heavenly presence. If they haven't done well, the Lord is going to take away their physical lives. They're going to die. And so this is the book of the living. in town hall of planet Earth, who's alive right now? 7 billion names at this moment. The Book of the Living. Then there is one book, they only mentioned one time. It's called The Book of the Living in Jerusalem. And this one's just kind of a specialty book. This is a roster of all the people who will be living in Jerusalem in the end times, because, you know, it's a privilege to live in Jerusalem in the end times. So only one time Isaiah says, shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, Zion is Jerusalem, and he that remains in Jerusalem shall be called holy. I mean, it's great. You get to live in Jerusalem. What could be better than that? And that person will be called holy, even every one of them, that is written among the living in Jerusalem. So when you go to town hall to find out what the population is here, you look at those who have been born and those who are living currently in Jerusalem, and you find this guy's name. What a privilege. You get to be part of the population of Jerusalem in the end times. So those are special books. This one is very special. I mean, the Book of Life is probably the most important. This one is very special, though. I love this. Malachi 3:16. This is like an archive of special things that the Lord wants to remember from his children. Malachi says, so those who feared the Lord spoke often one to another. You know what that means? They'd get together with Christian friends, sometimes in church, just like we're doing now, sometimes perhaps on social media. But they loved the Lord, and so they spoke a lot to one another, the Christian brotherhood. And the Lord listened when they were saying things. The Lord listened, and he heard what they were saying. And it meant so much to the Lord that a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. It's a crazy thought, isn't it? Hey, did you see my kids were saying something nice about me down there? They said it on Facebook. They called each other on the phone. They texted something. Did you see what my kids just said back and forth? Write that down. I want to keep that in the archives of heaven forever. A book of remembrance. In the ages to come, if people want to see what it was like on planet Earth, I want them to be able to see what my two kids were saying back and forth, or what this congregation was saying back and forth. Write it down. We're going to keep it forever. That's a book of remembrance. It might be that book of remembrance that we're talking about today. In the 56th Psalm, David says, you know my wanderings. I mean, I'm running around all over the place here because the king of my homeland wants to kill me. So I run into my enemy's land and they want to kill me. And so I'm going to hide out in this cave. And Lord, you know, everywhere I keep moving around, you're counting all the places I've run off to and then get chased away from. You know my wanderings. And by the way, isn't that great? Because most of us go through most of our lives feeling a little bit like we're wandering. Lord, how many apartments have I lived in? How many houses have I lived in? How many times have I taken my best guess and I've changed jobs and I've changed this or that? And Lord, you've counted. I mean, we're just all over the place here. We're hanging by a thread. We're doing the best we can. Lord, you number my wanderings. You know all the crazy places I've been to. Put my tears into your bottle. Now that's interesting. You know, most of the time when you're reading scripture, you should take things in their literal sense. For the most part, the Bible means what it says and says what it means in a normal, natural sense. Otherwise, words would have no meaning. I would not be surprised if there is some sort of a gallery in heaven where there really is a collection of tears, and your tears may very well be among them. Put my tears into your bottle. But then this part is more certain. Are they not in your book? So I want you to imagine that there is a gallery of tears and perhaps a book that also records those tears, a literal book. Remember, just because you can't touch it doesn't mean it's not literal, right? There could be a gallery of tears, and just because we can't touch it doesn't mean it's not literal. Angels are literal, but for the most part, you can't touch them. They're invisible. So they can be literal without being physical, tangible. And there's this gallery in heaven. So we don't know exactly how it works out. But there's a gallery in heaven. There are definitely books, a collection of books in heaven. One of those books is a book of remembrance. And some book somewhere in heaven has recordings of our tears. And that brings us to the second point that we have to explore. Why? Why would the Lord care about my tears enough to store them in some sort of a bottle, to make a gallery of them? And why would he care about my tears enough to record them in the archive books of heaven? I mean, we're talking about some pretty extraordinary things here. So let's go. The cosmic meaning of my tears. The very fact that God pays attention to them and keeps them in the archives of heaven, in the collection of books in heaven, the very fact that he does that means that they must be awfully important. They have cosmic importance, or the Lord wouldn't be doing this. And I think one of the reasons they have cosmic importance is because when you cry, you are a living gauge, a living, breathing indicator of how the battle between good and evil is proceeding on planet Earth. There's an awful lot of crying. You realize all of the difficulties that even the people we know are going through at this time, never mind all the people we don't know. There's an awful lot of crying. You can look at your tears and say, you know what? Life is pretty hard. This world is a pretty hard place. We have friends who came to Avalon for some time and moved far away. The husband has had brain tumors, and he has seizures, and nobody knows his future. I mean, he's brave. He's wonderful. He helped us with Awana. We love this guy. And they have a young daughter, and the young daughter is so sick with an immune deficiency problem that the last picture I saw of her, she was in a wheelchair. She might die. I mean, she's so sick. The world is a hard place. There's just an awful lot of suffering. And these people are crying, you know, their tears. And so you think, well, does the Lord care? And the answer is yes, because all of those tears, all that crying that's happening right now, that's a gauge of how things are going in this battle. You think, well, does the Lord care about the battle between good and evil? Like, yeah, he's the commander of our side of the battle. So it all matters to him. You know how it is. When our kids and grandkids cry, they could do whatever they want. It's like a weapon of mass destruction. Once they cry, okay, well, okay, you can do it. Whatever. And that instinctive thing, that's how God feels. Like, oh no, in the battle of good and evil, look at my kids over here are crying. Exodus 3:7, how does the Lord feel about our tears? The Lord said, speaking about when the people were slaves in Egypt, I've surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. I saw it. And I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, and I know their sorrows. I heard them cry. I listened. So he says, so I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and I'm going to bring them to a land that flows with milk and honey. The Lord doesn't like his kids to be crying. Exodus 22:22. All of the people of Israel, if they're going to follow the Lord, they have to be good. He says, you shall not afflict any widow. The last thing you want to do is take advantage of a widow or an orphan. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. You take care of those people. And if you afflict them in any way, the Lord says, and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall grow hot. Don't mess with the widows and orphans. James 5:4. The wages of the laborers who have reaped your fields, which of you is kept back by fraud, cries, and the cries of them who have reaped have entered into the Lord's ears. So the Lord says, you haven't treated the poor people fairly. You and I have a big problem. I care about those tears. Those tears mean something to me. Glenda Revel, whom many of us love, she lives in this area, talks about the time when she was 10 years old and she wanted to give her mother, who was a raging alcoholic, a birthday party. She thought about it for 2 months and she recruited her aunt to help her put the party together. The party was done. It took every dime that Glenda could scrape up to buy a birthday cake. The party was done, and her mother turns to Glenda and says, "How dare you?" And Glenda says, "What do you mean? Didn't you like the party? Aren't you happy?" And mother says, "How could you invite all those people into this filthy house? Are you trying to ruin me?" And Glenda says, "No, mother, I only wanted to make you happy." And mother says to a 10-year-old girl, "I know all about you. You are a sneaky, conniving girl, always scheming, trying to ruin me. You get in there and clean up every bit of this mess. Go." And Glenda says, she shoved me up against the table. And mother said, "Get out of my sight." And Glenda says, hot tears began falling down my face. She's only 10 years old and she's just trying to make her mom happy. And her mom is always out of temper with her. And there's nothing she can do about it. She is banished to spend nights with her stepfather in this environment of horror. She says she would go to sleep with tears running back into my ears, just a little girl, and my dad asleep by my side, and I stared at the ceiling and prayed. A 10-year-old girl crying till the tears run into her ears and praying for God to help. These tears matter to God. They have cosmic significance. He's telling his heavenly secretaries, write that down. We're gonna keep this. You gotta know this is important. They're an indicator of how the cosmic battle is going. Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near to them that are of a broken heart. He heals the brokenhearted. He cares. This matters to him. Your tears, when you cry, are important to the Lord because those tears were part of the calculus that went into the Lord's decision to send Jesus to the cross, went into the Savior's decision to suffer the cross, to endure the cross for you. It's part of the calculus, the cold arithmetic. Look at all of the tears. Now, the only way we're ever going to be able to fix these tears is if there's Calvary. If I, the Savior says, if I go to the cross, I can fix this. And that's the only way this can ever be fixed. In Psalm 61, 1. This is a messianic text. Jesus actually said this when he visited Nazareth, his hometown synagogue. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news." That's preach the gospel. Good news is gospel. "The Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. I came here to save you." That's the gospel. "And to dry your tears." It's the only way it's going to work, is if I save you. In Revelation 21, verse 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There should be no death, sorrow, crying, no more pain, for the former things are passed away. So the Lord looks at all of your tears, and he says, there's only one way we can ever fix this. And that is, if you, my son, go to the cross, endure the cross, and we can dry up these tears. We can fix this so that the tears are okay. We can remedy what was wrong. And by the way, there is no other remedy. John 11:33 has the story of Lazarus's death and the crying that went around his death. When Jesus saw her weeping, Mary, and the Jews also who were with Mary, brother of Lazarus, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. I hate this. All these people are crying. I want to fix this. And of course he fixed it by going to the cross ultimately, so Lazarus would be raised from death and eventually live forever and ever in heaven with him. Psalm 20 verse 11. This is when Jesus was resurrected and Mary Magdalene, different Mary, Mary Magdalene stood outside the grave weeping. That picture, people weeping for their loved ones who are gone. That picture is multiplied over and over and over again in humanity. And the Lord looked at that and said, I will go to the cross. And he did indeed go to the cross. Remember some weeks back we told about Amy Carmichael in India rescuing the girls from very, very difficult home lives that included all kinds of atrocity. And little Mimosa just visited for like a half hour or 1 hour. And what she saw there, the Christian love, she wanted it, and she begged her father, please let me stay just for a little while that I may understand a little, only a very little, and I will return with you, Dad, just let me stay. And he steadfastly refused. And that little girl, she's like 6 years old, she just wanted to stay. Her life was so horrible, and she could see the love there, and she wanted to stay. And the missionaries saw her sincerely weeping, not pitching a fit. Sincerely weeping, her heart was broken. She's not allowed to stay with Amy Carmichael. And they said, the missionary said, their hearts were so broken. As they watch this little girl weeping, and as Dad holds her hand and kind of takes her off into the distance, she dries her eyes and she spins around and she tries to smile at them goodbye. And their hearts were so broken because they wanted her to stay, and her home life was atrocious. And it's almost as if the Lord tells the secretaries in heaven, you see that little girl right there, how she's crying? Write that down. Capture those tears for the gallery. We're going to need those. This matters to me. This touches my heart. In this gallery of tears that are written down in the collection, there are tears that have been wiped away, and those have to be saved. They have to be remembered. They're wiped away because they form the grand gallery of praise. For redemption, you know, for salvation, not just the big salvation like, you know, from the lake of fire, but lots of little rescues, little salvations, answers to prayer, many, many tears. In Revelation 5, I remember how it goes. The Apostle John is crying because they said, who can take the book from the hand of God the Father and basically fix the world? It's like the title deed of the universe. Who can fix this? And it says there was a search made in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Who can fix this? And nobody is worthy. Nobody can fix it. I can't fix it. And John just weeps. And then one of the elders comes up to John in the vision and says, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to release the seven seals. We're going to fix it. The Lion of the tribe of Judah will fix it. You're going to be okay. Don't cry. And that's it. It's like we capture these tears. Why, Lord, would we capture these tears? Why have a gallery of tears in heaven and write these tears down in the collection? I mean, why did you care if I cried? Say, well, this is my gallery of praise. All these people were so concerned about their eternal, everlasting futures. And they cried when they lost loved ones, and they cried when they themselves got bad news from the doctor, and they cried, and then the Lion of the tribe of Judah prevailed to fix it all. And so you see these tears here? You see how many are written down? I fixed them all. All of these I fixed. It's a gallery of praise. It's wonderful. Mary Privet was in a World War II Japanese prison camp. And the China Inland Mission, which Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, founded, was obviously in China. They had a school for all the missionary children because China was so dangerous, so primitive in those days, that the missionaries couldn't necessarily keep their children with them. And so they set up a school in a safe place for the children. Well, when Japan conquered China, then the school of missionaries was captured, and all of the students and all the teachers were taken to a prison camp, and they had to stay there for the remainder of World War II. And some of them, you remember Eric Little of Chariots of Fire fame. Eric Little was one of the teachers, and he died in that prison camp. So this is the context. Well, it's time now. World War II has ended, and the Japanese soldiers had said, and intelligence had been gathered to indicate that as soon as Japan lost the war, they were going to kill all of the kids and teachers at the prison camp. So one of the officers working with the CIA at the time, officers in intelligence, was himself a graduate of that missionary school. And he was one of the six guys who got to fly on a Liberator bomber and parachute down and rescue the kids. It's on this day that Mary, a 12-year-old girl who happened to have terrible diarrhea at the time, but she said we didn't care. This was the biggest day of our lives. She was in the clinic, and she looked out the window, and she saw these parachuters coming down in this hot August breeze. She said, I raced for the entry gates and was swept off my feet by the pandemonium. Prisoners ran in circles. They wept. They hugged. They danced. They cheered themselves hoarse. In the distance, near the gate, the music of Happy Days Are Here Again drifted out into the fields. It was the Salvation Army band there in the prison camp. It was the Salvation Army band blasting its joyful victory medley. And when it got to the Star-Spangled Banner, the crowd hushed. Oh, say, does that Star-Spangled Banner still wave? Or the land of the free and the home of the brave? And up on a mound by the gate, a young American trombonist in the Salvation Army band crumpled to the ground and he wept. He knew what we all knew. We were free. So those tears have to be captured in heaven. He says, look, everyone, write them in the archives, put it in the collection, in the book of remembrance. This is big. They were crying. And I rescued them, just like this rescue, but this rescue is temporary. I rescued them bigger than that. And the whole thing is a gallery of praise. A gallery of answered prayers. Hezekiah was sick. 2 Kings 25. Word comes from Isaiah the prophet. Go and talk to Hezekiah and say this. Tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer and I've seen your tears. I know. They've been written down. They're all recorded. They matter to me. I've seen your tears. See, I will heal you. And that's the way it turned out. This becomes a cosmic thing when your tears are a real-time living gauge of your love and loyalty to God, particularly when following God is hard. Anybody can be a loyal friend when everything is going well. Question is, when you are in need, do you still have a friend indeed? When God needs you to stand strong, will you be his friend then? 2 Corinthians 4:17, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Sometimes it's hard to love God and be loyal to God. But what happens is this love and loyalty becomes a determining factor in your reward forever and ever. 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. You will be loyal to me when things are hard. When it's hard to be loyal to me, you will love me. You will. Well, I'll tell you what then. You suffer with me and then you can reign with me. But if you deny me when it's hard, I'm going to deny you a reign. You can't reign with me. Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death. It's not easy to be faithful, right? You're going to be loyal to me unto death. Well, tell you what. If you're loyal to death when it's hard, when you're shedding some tears about it, then I'll give you the crown of life. And you'll have that forever. Because your tears matter to me. When it's hard on you, I get that. And I'm going to make it up to you. So be faithful unto death and I'll give you the crown of life. These tears, in some ways more than anything else, mark your journey with God to purity. Now, tears aren't the only way this is marked. Of course, we've talked about love and loyalty, and, you know, that's the big thing. But your tears often show your love and loyalty. Remember this story in Luke 7:45? The woman who had a reputation for being immoral. She was a bad person, and she was washing Jesus' feet. Jesus talking to his detractors, and to her detractors. He says, when I came in here, you gave me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Because of this, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. The Lord essentially capture those tears. Write that in a book of remembrance. We happen to have that in our own scripture, book of remembrance. Write that down. Do you see what she's doing there? That's her love and loyalty. Capture some of those tears from my gallery and also write it down in the collection. I don't want anybody to ever forget that. She loves me. She's loyal. She has joy in serving me. We're going to keep that forever. And then my repentance. James 4:9. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Tears of repentance. Joel. Therefore also now says the Lord, turn even to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. These are the times when we've failed the Lord and we hate it. And we're so sorry and we weep. And the Lord says, you see what he's doing there? He honestly regrets what he did. Capture those tears for the gallery. Write them in the collection. We're going to remember this. This is a very important day to me. And so he captures those tears. And then there is the time when you cared enough about another person to weep for him. We weep for ourselves, but how about weeping for the other guy? Romans 12, verse 15. Rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. Interesting, you could always do that, right? If you don't know what to say, you could always cry with the person. And interestingly, that might be the very thing that gets captured by the Lord, collected for the gallery, for the library collection. My wiped away tears marked times when I ceased crying. This is so important. When I ceased crying, started trusting. Because I really felt it now, you know, emotionally. I felt how God's promise of sufficient grace was true for me after all. It's really true. And my tears went away. 1 Samuel 30, verse 4. David is just about ready to be installed back on the throne. But his wife, his people, while he was in battle, his family and the family of his soldiers had all been captured and taken prisoner. Then David and the people that were with him in the battle lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Don't you love that? I can't even cry anymore. And verse 6, what a great, amazing statement in Scripture. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I have wept so much, I don't think I have any more tears left to cry. But I have come to the realization that I'm going to be okay. And you dry your tears, as David dried his tears. And he went off and he overtook the enemy and defeated the enemy and got back all of his family, all of his soldiers' families, and all of their stuff besides. He encouraged himself in his Lord. See that person down there? He's crying. Oh, look. He stopped crying because suddenly he realized that my grace is sufficient. Capture that last tear. Put it in the gallery. Write it in the book. This is a red letter day. He just realized that he can trust me when life is hard. Write that down. We're going to keep that. Elizabeth Prentice, poor thing. She had 3 children. Lost 2 out of 3 of her children in back-to-back illnesses in a very short time. Her broken-hearted prayer to God was, God, 1 child and 2 green graves are mine. This is God's gift to me. A bleeding, fainting, broken heart. Lord, this is my gift to you. What has God given me? I still have 1 child and I have 2 graves. You know, thanks a lot. What have I given you? A heart that I think will never be good again. But then what happened? Her tears were dried. And she realized that God's grace was sufficient. And she said in a song that we all sing, once earthly joy I craved, sought peace and rest. Now thee alone I seek. Give what is best. This all my prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to thee. More love to thee, more love to thee. Period. Full stop. I just want to love you more. She's okay. Her heart was broken. The tears were flowing. And then she figured out that God's grace was sufficient. You can imagine the Lord saying, capture her last tear put it in the gallery, right in the collection. This is a big day. And so it is. Darlene Rose. Once again, World War II era, she's a missionary to Indonesia. Indonesia also captured by Japan in World War II, and she was taken to a Japanese prison camp. She was taken to solitary confinement. A sign over the door of her prison cell said, "This prisoner will die." And she was marked for execution. They kept saying she was a spy, and they kept hitting her on the bridge of her nose until her eyes had turned black and blue, and they kept saying, "Where's the radio you use to contact the soldiers? You know, what have you told them? How do you know where our troops are?" She says, "I don't have a radio. I haven't spoken to anybody." And again, another strike on the bridge of her nose. And she would never cry in front of them. She thought that was very important, that she wouldn't cry in front of them. And here, when years later she had been rescued, she said, "I didn't cry in front of them, but I'll be honest with you tonight. When I got back to that cell, and the guard would lock the door, and I knew he was gone, and he couldn't hear me, I wept literally buckets of tears. I cried. I said, 'Please, Jesus, I can't go through another one. Please, Lord, no more, no more. I can't do it.' And always he would say to me, 'But my child, my grace is sufficient for you.' I would sit up in the cell, and I'd take that skirt, my dress, and I'd wipe up all the tears, lest the guard would come back and find them. And then I would begin to sing." She said she memorized this poem when she was a little girl, and she didn't know it would someday be important to her. It was written by Annie Johnson Flint, and a lot of you love the poem, and you know that it's been put to music, music written by missionaries, as a matter of fact. And she said, "This is a song I would sing in that prison cell after I mopped up my tears. 'He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labor's increased. To added afflictions, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, he multiplies peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, and our strength has failed before the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again." And she'd take her dress and wipe up those tears and sing the song again. And you could just imagine the Lord telling the secretaries of heaven, "Catch that tear, put it in the gallery, write it in the collection. She's trusting me. She has every reason to hate me, and she's trusting me. This is a big day. Write it down. I love this." And so it is. My tears have mattered to God. What an amazing thought. Are they not in your book? My tears have mattered to God enough for him to archive them, because they show how the battle is progressing, the battle that he cares about, the battle that he's commanding. It's part of the calculus of the cross. See all those tears? I'll fix them all. Fix them all. Being part of a gallery of praise for redemption and answered prayers, hundreds of answered prayers. Dry your tears. I got this. A gauge of my love and loyalty to God, for which I will be rewarded. My tears mark all of the important times when I grew in my faith and purity, and the Lord has been so wisely cultivating my faith and purity through it all. And for all those reasons, the Lord has been collecting your tears and recording them in the books. Before we go home today, if you've never yet trusted Jesus as your Savior, can I just ask you to give him your heart right now? He's the only one who can dry all of those tears. He died for you. He rose from death. In your heart of hearts, you know that. Now, if you've never called on him for your salvation, you could take this moment of silence in the privacy of your own thoughts and call on him, and I hope you will. For all the rest of us, can we just take a moment and commit our tears freshly to the Lord, understanding he's watching, He cares, and he's got this.